Though, if you will, grab a Bible and turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3. If you're visiting with us today, we're so honored and glad to have you to be a part of worship with us today. We've been looking at this letter, this little book, if you will, of Jonah and the prophet, and how God was working in his life, and even in his rebellion. And so if today is the first day that you've been with us, we would love to have you go to our website and catch up. You can go back and see the previous messages. Today we're going to be looking at chapter 3 and studying chapter 3. But you can go on newzinecs.com and click on the link there. It'll take you to all the previous sermons and you can kind of get caught up. But we are so glad to have you with us today and to be in worship with us today. We're excited about what God has done, what God is doing, and what He's going to do. But today we're looking at chapter 3, if you will. And last week, as we walked through Jonah's prayer, we were looking at a prayer of desperation. Jonah is a story that so many folks know, even if they're not that familiar with the Bible. It's kind of one of those Bible stories that everybody has kind of heard somewhere down the line. But last week, we looked at this prayer that Jonah issued, if you will, in the midst of his rebellion. Jonah was a prophet that knew God, but yet he rejected God's call and his plan for his life. We see that in chapter 1. We talked about that and the reason why he rejected that. We knew that he had a hatred in his heart for the people of Nineveh. They were the capital of the Assyrian Empire, if you will. Huge, large city, possibly the largest city in the world at this time. But they were a ruthless people, a violent people, a very wicked and evil people. And so when God called him to take this message to them, he said, nope, not going to do it. I'm headed the other way. And that's exactly what he did. But that, because of that rebellion, it brought him a great time of distress and heartache and suffering and all those sorts of things. And so we saw that in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, we see Jonah's prayer as he calls out to God. Not, God, get me out of here, but God, I want to be back in your presence. Restore to me the relationship of your presence with me. And we see that last week we left off with Jonah being spit up on dry land. Amen. Just as I said last week, you don't get a chance as a preacher to say the word vomit many times from the pulpit, but that's what the scripture says. The Lord commanded the fish to vomit Jonah back up on dry land. And so that's where we left him last week. But here we're going to be picking up in chapter 3, verse 1. Before we do, would you allow me the privilege of praying for us this morning? Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. And Lord, the word that you have for each and every one of us this morning. I pray that you would speak boldly to my heart and to the heart of every man and woman, boy and girl in this room, that we might know you, that we might hear from you, and that we would respond to whatever it is you lay on our hearts today. God, we saw last week, as your servant cried out in desperation, that many of us cry out in desperation daily. And Lord, we know that when we've trusted in Jesus, when we've asked that prayer of forgiveness and mercy for salvation, when we have become your child, that you love us. And sometimes you love us enough to correct us and bring us back into your way. And so, Lord, I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful for that hand of discipline and correction, because it not only proves that we're your child, but it shows us your love for us, Lord. So, Lord, in any way that we are out of your will today, reveal that to us, break us of that sin, and then draw us back to your side. For those who don't know you, I pray that today would be a day that they might come to know you. Lord, I'm so reminded that over 30 years ago in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico, you just grabbed my heart and you broke my heart about my sin and my attitude, Lord, about my sin and about you. It wasn't a lack of knowledge. It was just a lack of trust, a lack of faith, a lack of submission. But Lord, in that moment when I just gave it all to you, you became my Lord and my Savior. My life's been transformed ever since. Thank you for your saving grace. And Lord, if there be one person in this room that needs to experience that today, I pray that today they'd leave this room as a child of the living God. We love you today. We thank you for loving us. We ask it in your name. Amen and amen. The great thing about the text that we're going to be looking at today, guys, is it reaffirms to us that our God is a God of second chances. And when I say that, I want you to realize this. God is not just a God of second chances. I think it would be better if we said God is a God of another chance. And the reason why I say that, I don't know about you, but many times in my life, I don't just need a second chance. I need another chance because I got the second chance and I messed that one up too. Amen? And so God is a patient, loving, caring God. God is a God who, even when we rebel against Him, even when we sin, even when we know God's will and we reject that like Jonah did and turn away, that God doesn't give up on us. God is not a God that when we make our mistakes, He said, I gave you a chance and you messed it up, and so I have nothing else to do with you. And can I tell you something? In His righteousness and in His just heart, He could do those things. He owes us nothing, but He gives us everything. So God is a God of second chances, of another chance. The Bible is full of examples where God has given people a second chance or another chance or multiple chances. Peter needed a second chance, and God used him in a great way. David was a man who loved God, but he needed another chance because of his sin, because of his mistakes. Mark needed a second chance. His immaturity showed up and showed out. The time when he wasn't obedient, but God gave him a second chance. Samson was a man who needed a second chance, and God gave him that opportunity. And obviously, Jonah needed a second chance as well. And God was gracious when He offered that second chance to him. Today, when we study God's Word, guys, we need to understand that He is a God who has given us multiple chances, multiple opportunities. And I want you to know something. There are limits to God's opportunities that He gives. Now, when I say that, I want you to know something. As long as you're breathing in this world, God wants you to come to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And He will give you as many opportunities and chances He is afforded to you. But I want you to know something. There is a limit. There's a time. When we are His children and we have trusted in Him, but yet He's called us to something and we've rejected that, there may be a limit to the opportunity that we have there. Sometimes that window of opportunity just closes and we just don't get it back. A good example of that would be that, you know, God calls us, let's say, to witness to someone. So He just puts it on your heart. You have a family member or a coworker or someone like that, and He's really burdening your heart. I've been there, and you just, you know, God wants me to go and share my testimony. God wants me to go and share the gospel with this person. And we come up with every excuse in the world for not doing that, and then the opportunity's gone. Either we don't get that opportunity again, we don't get exposure to that person again, maybe something happened to them and they pass away or something like that, or maybe somebody else goes to them. I've seen situations when I was rebellious against what God wanted me to do, and God was like, said, if you won't go, I'll send somebody else. I want to use you, but I don't need you. And God would send someone else. And so in that moment, in that detail, in that situation, the window of opportunity has closed, and you don't get that back. That doesn't mean that you don't get another opportunity, but that opportunity is gone. And for that reason, guys, we really need to be urgent about being obedient to what God calls us to. We really need to be urgent about doing His kingdom work, seeking Him and searching Him. God has offered us opportunity after opportunity. And for many of you today, maybe God is calling you to a task. It may be that He's calling you to submit something in your life to Him. It may be some burden or some sin that you're carrying. And today God is saying, today is the day. You need to let go of that. You need to find obedience. You need to find strength and power in submission. Today is the day. And you're going to get another chance today. But what I want you to know is this, is our lives are very fragile. The Bible says in the book of James that we're but a vapor. We're here 1 minute, gone the next. And what I'm trying to say is this, guys. We need to be urgent about obedience. And what God speaks to our heart about, we need to move then because we might not get a second chance. Here we see God giving Jonah a second chance in chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, the first couple of verses here. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I am going to tell you. If you go back to chapter 1, you see this is the same thing. God's plan for Jonah really had not changed. He gets a second chance here. If Jonah would have responded in chapter 1 in obedience, he would never have to endure the storm that he was in. He would have never put at risk those other sailors' lives and all the ship and all those different things. There wouldn't have been that great loss. He wouldn't have spent 3 days in the belly of a fish somehow, some way. He wouldn't have had to experience all those different things. He would have never had to cry out in desperation to God in the prayer of chapter 2 if he simply would have been obedient in chapter 1. But here God gives him a second chance. Had he been obedient, those hardships, those times would never have come into his life. But I want you to know something. Jonah was blessed that God's presence was not willing to let go of him. In those hardships in his life, it was God's plan and purpose to bring him back. And the same thing happens in my life, and the same thing happens in your life. When we are rebellious against God, when we're out of his will, if you're his child, he loves you enough to draw you back. And sometimes that drawing is very uncomfortable. Call it discipline, call it punishment, call it whatever you want to. God loves you as his child enough to draw you back. And we ought to thank him for those moments. It's hard to do. Very difficult to do, to thank God for allowing hardship into our lives. But the reality of it is, if those hardships bring us back into his will, into a real relationship with him, then we ought to thank him and praise him. And we see that in Jonah chapter 2. But in this moment, Jonah gets a second chance, and there's something we need to recognize here. Number one, the task had not changed, and the message has not changed. Jonah, I want you to do the same thing I told you in chapter 1. Go to Nineveh. The task has not changed. I still have a plan for you. I still have something I want you to do. It hasn't changed. The need is still there. The task is still there. And so I'm calling you a second time to go do that task. And you know what? The message has not changed either. Number one, the task is go. Number two, share the message that I place on your heart. The reality of it is Jonah had been given this second chance to serve God. And we need second chances at times. And we got to ask ourselves this question, guys. As we look at Jonah and we see the mercy and the grace that God is giving to him in this second chance, we got to ask ourselves this really important question. If God gives us mercy and grace in our mistakes, how must we react to others whenever they commit things against us? If someone wrongs me, then should I be merciful and graceful to them? If God is living in my heart, should I give them a second chance? Should I give them multiple chances? Not too long ago, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the Gospel of Matthew. And we've been walking through just chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and just taking an in-depth study into the Gospel of Matthew. But recently, we looked at Matthew chapter 18, and we see what Jesus has to say about forgiving one another. And guys, I want you to know something. He does a wonderful parable there, and it's a great word that Jesus shares to us. But the ultimate truth is this, is when we are unwilling to forgive, it's a reflection that we don't understand how much God has forgiven us. When we are unwilling to show mercy and grace, it means that we don't really grasp how much mercy and grace he's given to us. When someone offends us, and yet we know God's mercy, we know his grace, we know what he's forgiven us, and yet someone offends us, hurts us, and we're unwilling to forgive them, then what we're saying is that their offense against us is greater than our offense against God. And I want you to know something. That's not true. You say, yeah, but you don't know how I've been hurt. I do. I don't know how you've been hurt. That's true. But I do know this, that all of our sin is an offense to a righteous and holy God. There have been people in my life who have hurt me, but I'm not perfect. I've hurt God, and he is perfect. So anything that anyone can do to me pales in comparison to what I have done to a righteous and holy God. And yet he's forgiven me. So if I'm unwilling to forgive them, I'm almost like saying, God, I know you can, but I'm not going to. We've got to be very careful, guys, with unforgiveness. But here we see that God gives Jonah this second chance, a wonderful opportunity. And what does he say in verse 3? So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city of 3 days' walk. Jonah does what God told him to do. Nineveh was not some small village, guys. It was a major, what we would call a major metropolitan city. 27 miles around the inner wall. 60 miles around the outer circumference of the entire gathering. You know, it'd be like, you know, it's kind of like, you know how Gallman is kind of a suburb of Crystal Springs? Y'all were supposed to laugh at that. I remember the first time we came through a motorcycle trip. We were coming through from Dallas-Fort Worth, and we stopped to get gas, and we asked them how far it was to the next place that we were trying to get to, and they didn't give us distance. They gave us time. Oh, it's about 30 minutes. I'm like, well, who does that? We didn't want to know how long it takes us to get there. We wanted to know how far it is. But see, in those close proximity, in those large areas, it wasn't about how far it was, how long it took you to get there. And what I'm saying is, if you've ever been out in that area, you don't know when you run out of one area into the other one. It just all blends together, right? Well, that's kind of the way Nineveh was. The inner city was a 27-mile city, which would have been large, but what was gathered around it was huge. It was massive. And so we're talking about a major area of population here. And Jonah goes to this great city. It wasn't just great because of its size. It was great because of its wickedness as well. It was a wicked people, an evil people, a violent people. We talked about this. Then the reason why maybe Jonah had this hatred in his heart against them, why wouldn't he go? Because he had a hatred against them. And he knew that God was a merciful, caring God. And he didn't think they deserved mercy or grace. And so he wasn't going. But here we see that he goes. He's taken, he says, simply 3 days' walk just to get around the border. Jonah has a huge task. Jonah says, God tells Jonah, he says, I want you to go to this city, and I have this message I want you to proclaim. It would be easier to say, God, how am I supposed to do that? I'm one guy. How am I supposed to get my message out? I mean, I don't even have Facebook or Instagram. How in the world am I going to get this message to all these people? It's a huge task. When we think about taking the gospel to all the lost world, guys, it's huge. It's massive. When we think about taking the gospel to the North America, to all the continents around the globe, it's amazing. One of the things we've done for years as a church is we prayed and said, God, we can't be everywhere, so where do you want us to be? And we need to prayerfully seek those places to go and to serve and to invest in the kingdom work and to get boots on the ground and all those different things. It's a huge task. But can I tell you something? We have a huge God. And some of you right now are facing some huge storms in your life. And you don't see any light at the end of the tunnel. But I want you to know something, that sometimes when we think of the task being so big, when we think of the storm being so big, we forget how big our God is. He is able. He is able. So Jonah goes. When we think about taking on the task of sharing the gospel with the world, guys, there's three very simple things that we really need to be committed to do. Number one is to pray. It's to pray. We have folks who are answering the call to go to the outermost parts of the world. They're doing that all the time. They're just taking their life and boxing them up into a suitcase and saying, send me to the other side of the globe to tell somebody about Jesus. And all they really ask for us so many times, will you pray for me? Will you pray for me? May I tell you right now, for most of us in this room right here that maybe are grandparents or something like that, we say, well, I pray for missionaries. If your grandchild, if my grandchildren were missionaries on the other side of the world, I guarantee we'd pray more, wouldn't we? Because it got personal. I heard a preacher say when it gets personal, it really transforms. You know what? If you hear all these ads and commercials on TV for drugs about cancer and all that kind of stuff, you don't pay attention to that until you get cancer. And then you're really zoned in, or maybe that might help me. It gets personal. We need to pray. We need to give. We need to give, guys. The gospel is free, but ministry is expensive. Amen? You just buy some plane tickets and try to go to the other side of the world. It gets expensive. Our church made a commitment years and years ago to send people around the globe. But when we did that, we said it's going to cost money, and so we set aside money. When we just passed the plate, when we just took up an offering, this church just said, I'm setting aside money to send our brothers and sisters in Christ around the globe. You know what? We haven't taken up a love offering for a mission team in years around here. You know why? Because we do it every Sunday. Every Sunday we set aside money to send. And this church spends more money. It's not about money, but I'm going to tell you something. Churches are just like you. You put your money where your mouth is. Amen? I'm going to tell you right now, every year we set aside more money in this church to send people away from here for the gospel's sake than what we do for here. Why? Because that's what God's called us to. And we take that serious. We can give it lip service or we can do it. So we need to pray, we need to give, and we need to go. When God places on your heart, hey, you need to go, you need to load up and go. You need to be a part of that work. As Jonah was going, this is what he did. He went to Nineveh. He went to this great city, this huge city, and he had this message to share. In verse 4, Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, what a powerful sermon, 8 words. Wouldn't you be blessed if I walked up here and gave you an 8-word sermon one Sunday? 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, I'll be honest with you. I think Jonah probably shared a little more than those 8 words. But the gist of his message is summed up there. And this is what it is. It's a message of judgment. God knows what you're up to. He knows what you've done. And if something doesn't change, He's going to pour His judgment out on this place. That was the message that Jonah was told to go and to share. He spent all this time walking through this city. You say, well, how did he get a gathering? I'm not sure about this, but Bible theologians kind of suspect that if you take a man and put him in the inside of a fish for 3 days, something's going to happen to him physically. Can you imagine what happened to this guy, what he must have looked like? Some speculate that he probably didn't have any hair left on his body from the gastric acids and all those different things. Most feel like his skin was probably just transparently white kind of deal. Just wicked, wicked, wicked looking guy. Because he'd spent 3 days inside of this fish. And here he is. I just imagine that wherever he went, there were some people walking up to him saying, man, what in the world has happened to you? And so he probably had an audience. And as he was sharing his story, well, here's who I am. This is what God told me to do. This is how I rebelled against that. And this is how God reacted in that rebellion. And I've spent 3 days in a fish. He spit me out on dry land, so I'm here to do what he told me to do. I believe he had a captive audience. And I believe that the more he shared his story, the more the word went out. They may not have the media sources like we have today, but I believe word got out. And people were hearing about this strange guy named Jonah, but they were listening to his message. They were listening, guys. They were listening. The people must have taken heed to the message and the messenger. Did you see what he said here? Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Why 40 days? Why 40 days? If you study the scriptures, you will discover that there's something very special and unique about 40 days. We see that over and over and over again. It flooded, 40 days and 40 nights in Genesis chapter 7. Moses spent time up on Mount Sinai in the presence of God. How long was he there? 40 days and 40 nights. Exodus chapter 24. When God said, send the spies into the promised land and let them check it out. How long did they stay there? 40 days and 40 nights. Numbers chapter 13. When Elijah the prophet was on the run for his life, after God had already shown him that he was with him, would do anything, how many days did he run? According to 1 Kings chapter 19, 40 days and 40 nights. Jesus, tempted in the wilderness, how long? 40 days and 40 nights. After the resurrection of Jesus, after he was risen from the tomb, he presented himself according to Acts, 40 days before he ascended into the Father. Now here's the deal. We can take that truth of that number and we can blow it into all sorts of things, okay? We're not really sure what is special about 40 days to God and His plan. We just don't know. And we got to be very careful that we don't make it into something that it's not. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary about this point says this, some people place too much significance on numerology, trying to find a special meaning behind every number in the Bible. Often a number in the Bible is simply a number, including the number 40. God does not call us to search for secret meanings, hidden messages, or codes in the Bible. There is more than enough truth in the plain words of Scripture to meet all of our needs and to make us complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 17. So when you see something like this, it does kind of prick our interest a little bit, but don't let it throw you off course. Man, you'll start chasing rabbits into all sorts of areas that don't have anything to do with Jesus or the gospel. But it is interesting that he said in 40 days, Jonah's message was one of judgment. 40 days and God will overthrow Nineveh. It will be destroyed by his power. Now this is what I want you to know about Jonah's message, guys. He didn't water it down. He didn't water it down. Jonah didn't walk into Nineveh and say, now, God, if I come in here and start talking about judgment and all these things, these people are not going to listen to me. They're not going to attend my meetings and all those different things. So what I'll do is say, in a little while, if things don't change, then God's very unhappy with you. And you know what he did? I think he told them. For one thing, we see in chapter 4, his heart really hasn't changed a whole lot. But I think he told them point blank. 40 days, God is going to show you some wrath like you've never seen before. He didn't water it down at all. Now, why is that important to us? Because we live in a day and time where the society tells us that if you preach the Word of God as it is, it will offend people and it will run them off from church. They won't come. They won't show up. They would rather go somewhere to be told that their life is wonderful and great, and if they just trust in Jesus, they won't have any problems, they won't have any family issues, they won't have any health problems. You just wait. I don't know what the date is, but my good buddy Joel, he's throwing a party up there in Jackson somewhere, and if you ain't got your ticket, better hurry up because it's going to sell out. Here's the reason why, because everybody wants to hear what he's peddling, and that's going to be on the internet, and I'll stand by it. Everybody wants to hear what he's peddling. You know why? Because he's not going to talk to them about sin. He's not going to talk to them about the judgment of God. He's not going to talk to them about the punishment that is due our sin, which is called hell, eternally separated from God. Why? Because that's offensive. And you can't fill up huge venues with that message. Can I tell you something, guys? We in the church have kind of bought into that. Here's what we say. If I preach it just like the Word says it, they won't come to church. We're going to offend them and hurt their feelings. Guys, can I tell you something? What are we going to do? Brother Pat Buffkin used to always say, what are you going to do, offend them to a worse hell? If they're lost and don't know Christ, they need to know the result of sin. And that result is eternally separated from God. Now, when I say that, guys, listen to my heart. I promise, I pray that you'll hear me. The gospel message to a world that doesn't know Jesus is a very offensive message. It looks us in the eye and says, you have rebelled against a righteous and holy God, and he owes you nothing. What you deserve is hell, but what he wants to give you is salvation and freedom. He loves you so much, he doesn't want you to experience that. He wants to redeem you from that. But that's an offensive message. We do not have to be offensive when we share it, but we have to understand that the world will often receive it as offensive. But if you and I try to water that message down so that it's a little more likable and receivable, we do the gospel a huge disservice. We need to share the truth of God's Word. Jonah brought the Word of God, the message that he was told to bring. He brought that message. Guys, the gospel is still the simple message that it has been for 2,000 years, that God is righteous and holy. He created us to be in a relationship with him. But every one of us choose of our own will and accord to reject him and go our own way. And that is called sin. And the just punishment for that sin is to be eternally separated from him because he is righteous and holy. But because he loves us so, he sent his son to die for us, to pay that price for that sin. He took our place. When Jesus, God in flesh, took my sins upon himself on the cross, he said, I'm doing this so I can take my righteousness and place it on you. So when you stand before my Father, you'll be accepted for all of eternity. Guys, there is not a message in this world that's greater than that. That's not a religion thing. That's a Jesus thing. And it transforms and changes who we are. Jonah shared the message that God laid on his heart. Verse 5, how did they receive it? Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Their response, number one, they believed in God. You know what God would really like for you to do? Just simply believe him. That's it. What God wants from you and from me is that we would believe what this book has to say about who he is and what he's done. That's all he wants. But let me tell you something, that belief is not just a head knowledge, it is a transformational heart change. They believed. No one had to beg them to believe, they simply believed. The question that we have to ask ourselves is this, do we truly believe what the Bible teaches us and tells us about God? When we do, we see actions and fruit from that saving faith. Do you believe in God? And if you do, how has that belief changed your life? It changed them. The first thing we see here is they called for a fast and they put on sackcloth. This is a way that the people of the day realized and expressed their repentance, their brokenness about their choices and their actions. These people got really serious with God. You know why? Because God had gotten really serious with them. fasting and putting on sackcloth, they were expressing their sorrow and their repentance about their sin. The reality of it is this, is that many times we feel shame and we feel guilt about our sin. We actually have some remorse. We wish it hadn't happened. But here's the deal. Are we truly broken over our sin? Are we truly broken over our sin? What happened in verse 6 through 9? It's transformational here. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe from him, and he covered himself with sackcloth, and he sat on the ashes. And he issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, nor beast, not herd, nor flock taste a thing, and do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God," capital G, God, "earnestly, that each man may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." I love this king. I love this guy. Because here is a Gentile man who hears the message of God's servant, and he leads well because he sets the example himself and proclaims throughout all of those who are under his authority, "This is what we're going to do." This is the greatest revival recorded in the history of man. It is greater than the moment of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell, when 3,000 were saved. Thousands upon thousands come to Christ here. Thousands upon thousands come to God and His restoring grace. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands find hope in the mercy and the grace of God in this story of Nineveh. There's never been a recorded revival like what's happening here in this moment. How do we know what took place in this revival? What did this king do? First of all, he himself took steps of repentance. He took personal ownership, guys. You want to know when somebody's really broken about sin? They take personal ownership for their choices. When you and I start to say, "What I've done, I did of my own accord. It's my own fault." We start to take ownership and the consequences for our sin and our choices. The world tells us it's everybody else's fault. Yeah, you did it, but it's somebody else's fault. If you hadn't been raised in this environment, if you hadn't been exposed to this, if you hadn't been had pressure from this person, all those different things, and it gives us a mindset that says, "Yes, I made these choices, but," and then we fill in some excuse behind that. When we are truly repentant and broken of our sin, guys, we stand before God and say, "God, I agree with you about my sin." That's what it means to be broken. When we personally repent and take ownership, there's a brokenness about our sin in our hearts. The second thing is this, he himself proclaimed a need for change. He says, something's got to change. That's our study that we're doing right now on Sunday night. Something has to change. We're doing that in what we call DTR, our study groups, our small groups that are meeting. And the reality of it is this, he looked at his heart, he looked at his life, he looked at his kingdom and says, something has to change. So he put out this decree. He said, all the animals, all the people. Man, did you see he took off his robe? He took off his arrogance, pride, and laid it aside and took on humility. And he proclaimed that all would do the same. None were to eat and none were to drink, from the highest to the lowest. They even made their animals fast and wear sackcloth. When was the last time you went home to your little lap dog and said, "You need to repent"? I'm going to repent. So you're going to repent too. Can you imagine? That's kind of the way King did. He said, I'm telling you right now, I don't even want any animals in the kingdom that aren't searching for repentance and brokenness. That's exactly what happened. There was action that they took to show their brokenness. The third thing, he himself acknowledged their sin and their wickedness. He said, turn from your wicked ways. We got to change. We got to turn from this. This is not good anymore. God sees it, and now he's fixing to punish it. So if we're going to confess this is wrong, we need to repent and turn from our ways. Guys, that's what repentance means. That's another thing they say in the churches. You can't preach on repentance because, you know, people don't like that. Guys, there's no salvation without repentance, without brokenness. Man, if we haven't got to this point in our own sin, then we're not going to know his grace and his mercy. Where there is no repentance, there is no forgiveness. And when there's no true brokenness of our sins and our heart's desire to turn away from it, guys, there's no repentance there. We need to be turning. He says, turn away from your wickedness. Turn away from your wickedness and sin. And then he himself called for the mercy of God. He says, who knows? Maybe, just maybe, God will show us some grace and mercy and we won't perish. You know what he's saying there? We deserve to perish. In all rightness, God could bring this wrath down on us. But just maybe he might show us mercy and grace. And guys, I want you to know something. If you and I have not gotten to the same point that he has, then we don't know his saving grace. If we haven't gotten to that point where we realize, God, I'm a sinner. My sin separates me from you. I'm broken over my sin. Not just the hardship that it caused me and those around me. I'm broken over what I've done to you, God. And I want you to forgive me. I want to turn away from those things. I want to be the person that you've called me to be, that you've given me life to be. And I want to take action upon those things. And maybe you'll show me grace. Maybe I won't perish. See, guys, he loves us, and he doesn't want us to perish. That's the reason why he sent Jesus, so that we could be saved. See, the reality of it is this. God never desires for us to perish, but we've chosen that. I can't believe y'all would serve a God that would send somebody to hell. Let me tell you something, guys. We choose hell. We choose that when we choose sin. We choose death over life. This king set a wonderful example that we need to see ourselves. Well, what happened? Verse 10. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Verse 10 is a powerful, powerful statement of God's mercy and grace. The fruit of their true repentance. God saw their deeds. Now, hear me, church. It wasn't what they did that made him pour his mercy out. It's what they did showed the fruit of what had happened in their heart. You and I are not saved by our works. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved through faith in what Christ has done for us. But when that type of faith grabs our heart, it must produce change. If it doesn't, then we don't understand forgiveness. The Scripture says it plainly. It's not what I read. It's what the Scripture says plainly. It's not what I say. It's what God said. He saw their deeds. People say, I really struggle to live out what I believe. That's not true. We do it every day. We do it every day. We live what we believe every day. I mean, just face it. In just a minute, we're going to all get in them vehicles out there, and we're going to get on New Zion Road. And I love the little sign up the road up here, New Zion Speedway. I mean, we're going to... We're all going our way, right? 60, 70, 80 miles an hour if we can between stop signs. Why? Because we just believe with all our life them brakes are going to work. Could you imagine? I'd like to talk to somebody one time that was in an automobile going down the interstate and their brakes failed. I bet you'd be hard-pressed to get that person to speed very much after that event. See, we don't think about it because we always believe it's going to work. We exercise faith and belief every day, guys. Some of you woke up this morning, you did just what your doctor told you to do. You went in there and you took your medicine and put it in your hand and got some water. You don't no more know what you just swallowed than a man on the moon. But see, somebody in a white lab coat, I believe if you take this, you'll feel better. All right, give them here. And see, you just exercise your belief. You just put action behind your belief. If you didn't really trust that person, if you didn't really believe those medicines would work, you wouldn't take them. I just use those examples, guys. We live our belief every day. Here's the problem. We say that we believe this, but you can't tell it by our actions. He says plainly, God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, and God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared that he would bring upon them. Does God know my heart by what he sees in my life? The fruit of their repentance was God saw their deeds and he changed. He relented. God had every right in his just heart to pour out his wrath on them. They were wicked. They deserved to be demolished, destroyed, wiped from the face of the earth eternally cast away from God's presence. But he showed him mercy. And I want to tell you something. You and I are just as deserving as those same things as them. Man, I know how it is. You're sitting there watching that 6 o'clock news or the 9 o'clock late news. You know, that's the late news for me. I never see the 10 o'clock. 9 o'clock, right? Praise God for that, because I can go to bed an hour earlier. I'm just old. But anyway, sometimes you're watching the news and you look and say, how did that person get there? Did they just wake up one day and say, hey, I want my life to take this path, and here I am. I've destroyed other people's lives. I'm caught in this trap. Did they just decide one day to wake up, and how did they get there? And it's real easy for us, guys, listen, it's real easy for us sometimes to start saying, oh man, not me. Let me tell you something. But for the grace of God, that's you and I. Your worst nightmare, you could be that and more. And me too. But for the grace of God, God relented. He showed him mercy. We too are just as worthy of his punishment, his wrath, and his destruction for our sin. We deserve to perish, but God gives us mercy because he's given us another chance. Do you need another chance today? What's God calling you to? What's God asking you to surrender to his lordship and give your life to him about? For some, it's an act of obedience. Remember, we talked about Proverbs chapter 3, that we commit to obey. So what's God calling you to obey him about today? For some, he's asking you to do something that's going to require a balance of love and truth. What's that going to be, and how are you going to respond to it? And for some, it's an act of trust. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. So today, for some of you, God is saying, you can trust me, but you have to step out in faith and follow me. For some, it may be salvation this morning. For some of you, you've had it up to here with religion. You've seen the hypocrisy of church and the arguments and the debates and all these different things between religions and denominations and all that kind of stuff. And you said, you know what, if that's what it means to be a follower of Christ, I don't want to have anything to do with it. What you need to do is take this book right here and say, what does it really mean to be a follower of Christ? And then model your life after that. And let me tell you what Jesus says. Unless you're willing to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, you can't be a follower of Christ. So for some, maybe today, it starts right there. Father, today I want to thank you for loving us and giving us not just second chances, but multiple chances. And God, right here in this room, I know that there are many that is their testimony, that you are so gracious and so merciful and so long-suffering and patient. And then that day came, and your Spirit grabbed their heart and took the truth of your word, and they realized the condition of their sin and how they were separated from you. And they called out that desperate prayer, just like Jonah. They called out, and they were broken over their sin. I remember that day in my life, God. I've never been the same since. And Lord, there may be someone in this room right here, right now, and they need to have that moment in their life. You've given them another chance. But Lord, you don't promise them anything beyond this moment, right here, right now. That is not an emotional ploy. That is not trying to move them through emotion or anything. That is the simple truth. It's the simple truth. So God, would you have your way with our hearts and lives right now? Would you help us to see what brokenness over sin really looks like? And would that be our heart? God, we love you today. And we confess that the only way we really know what that looks like is because you first loved us. You demonstrated that love by sending Christ to the cross for our sins. Lord, I pray right now that you simply have your way with our hearts. I ask it in your name. Amen. Would you stand?